Our scripture for today comes from Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. And Isaiah writes, "Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might begin or be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength.' He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful. The Holy One of Israel has chosen you." How many of you have heard of the phrase frozen chosen? One. Wow, good. Good. So used primarily to speak about religious groups and most often Christians, there are a couple of ways that this phrase can be applied or defined. Now, one way is to depict those who tend to be very stiff and reserved in the practice of their faith. Another definition can indicate liturgical styles of worship that reflect a low amount of emotion or joy, but from the outside can appear quite glum or lethargic. But there's another definition that I believe speaks to our text for this morning. That's when, despite being a child of God, a person can feel inadequate or unqualified. So when they attempt to reach out to others with God's love, they become paralyzed by the fear of their own incompetence. An example I hear in the Isaiah text that I just read for you. You see, on the surface, this text seems to say that the prophet is confident in God's calling upon his life. After all, he beckons for the attention of people from near and far, from coast to coast, with an almost universal proclamation, even declaring that Yahweh called him, chose him, while he was still in his mother's womb. But this isn't just about the prophet himself, because this idea of God knowing someone while in their mother's womb is a frequent expression in both the Old and New Testaments. It's a declaration designed to remind God's people, the Israelites, near and far, that they have a common ancestry, but even more so, a common calling by God, who chose them before they were born. It's a declaration that says, remember who you are and whose you are. For we were created for, cared for, and called by the one God to whom we must return. Now, revisiting his own calling, Isaiah seems to suggest that the instrument God developed in him was the power of speech, likening his words to that of a sword or an arrow that can pierce the heart and the soul of both believers and unbelievers alike. So there's this comfort, this assurance that Isaiah seems to hold that confirms God's calling on his life. But what's strange is that in verse 3, Isaiah seems paralyzed by his own inadequacy, declaring that he feels as if all his work has been for nothing, that all his strength has been wasted, and that all his efforts have become nothing more than vanity and vapor. It's there one moment, and the next gone. So for a moment, it's as if, despite his certainty about his chosenness, he has become frozen in his ability to accomplish what he believes God is calling him to do. You know, I too, when I think about the multitude of opportunities that have manifested themselves right in front of me to reach out with God's love, have found myself frozen by my own inadequacies. In fact, I can't tell you how often God has put people in my path for one reason or another, and I have failed to respond because I didn't feel worthy or qualified or good enough to be what they needed at that moment. And like Isaiah, my faith can seem like wasted time and spinning wheels. And I too can begin to question, not unlike Isaiah, my own chosenness, my own calling, my own efforts, leaving me frozen and unable to step out in faith when it's most needed, leaving me to wonder sometimes if I'm chosen by God at all. This same question of chosenness seems to arise among the believers in Ephesus as Paul writes to the Ephesians, in attempt to assure them that, not unlike Isaiah, they too were chosen. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love. See, according to Paul, God has chosen us, and by us, I hear Paul including all who hear his message. God has chosen us in Christ, not just from the womb, but from before God even formed the world. So the fact that you are chosen, as in a sense we all are, to be one of God's people, one of God's chosen, you're also a receptacle of God's love, called to carry that love into our world. But get this, Isaiah isn't the only Hebrew prophet who questioned his calling. Jeremiah wonders, why did I even come forth from the womb? Why was I even born? Just to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? And in Habakkuk's opening sentences, he questions God's call, wondering, how long must I cry for help and you don't listen? Or point out all this violence and you do nothing about it? In fact, throughout Scripture, we find faithful men and women who struggle with their own chosenness, people like Job and Moses and David, Elijah, Esther, John the Baptist, Peter, we all know about Doubting Thomas, all of whom question God's call at various points in their lives. And while some might consider this kind of skepticism sinful, I believe that questioning our own chosenness is a significant aspect of our faith. In fact, I might go so far as to say that someone who does not re-examine their calling from time to time might become so entrenched in their certainties that the line between God's calling and one's own determination can become incredibly blurred. Besides, doubt isn't the opposite of faith. It's the development of faith. Because in examining who we are as God's chosen, we are better prepared to see where God is calling us, which further exemplifies our own calling to God's people. Despite questioning God's call on his life, Isaiah is not willing to leave it there. In fact, in naming his doubts and fears, he's better able to reflect on God's voice to him, renewing his purpose. And Isaiah states, God formed me in the womb to bring the children of Jacob, that's Israel, back to God, to be honored in God's sight and to find one's strength in God alone. But God doesn't leave it there. God says to Isaiah that despite his skepticism, it's not enough that he would be God's servant. God says, you will be my light, a light that will shine throughout the nations, a light that will share my salvation to the ends of the earth. Get this, the word translated salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And while I'm not trying to suggest that this prefigures Jesus some 600 years later, as I read it, the light that Israel is called to shine to all the nations is the embodiment of God's love, which, as I read it, is the same call of God on our lives, to share the embodiment of God's love with our world today. In closing, God addresses the Redeemer of Israel and the Holy One, which can seem rather ambiguous, but this ambiguity seems to give way to a greater inclusiveness. You see, because God is also speaking to one deeply despised, to one abhorred by the nations, and a slave of rulers, which says to me that God's calling ranges from the holy to the lowly. So what God seems to be saying here is that even when we feel despised by everyone around us and abhorred for our nationality and have become enslaved by the powers of this world, leaving all our efforts fruitless and ineffective, we can remember that we are chosen and loved by God. Because what God seems to say to Isaiah is that despite his feelings of inadequacy, kings will stand before him and princes will bow down to him. Or in other words, no longer will he be a pawn to the powers, but the powers will become subservient to him. And why? Because as our text closes, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the Hebrew people, the salvation of the earth, has chosen him. And it's that same God that has chosen you and me, not because of some great sacrifice, not because we're especially good or holy, not even because we've chosen the right Savior or church or belief system, because God chose us, chose you, chose me, before we were even in our mother's womb. It's easy to become frozen in our chosenness, such as when a believer who's so convinced that Jesus is the only path to salvation is unable to reach out to a stranger because they may not share the same faith perspectives. And so they walk away from someone who may need their help. Or when the skeptic, having fended off weaponized scriptures all their life, whose faith is based in fear rather than love, believing they can never be enough, is effectively paralyzed by their fear, keeping them from reaching out with God's love. Or the minister who's caught up in their biblical studies or adherence to doctrine or search for the right theology, that they are simply unable to see the other whom God called them to serve, even if they're right in front of them. Or the would-be disciple who, like Isaiah, believes in their chosenness, but feels as if their efforts have fallen short, becoming like vanity or vapor. And so they wonder, why should they even try? The fact of the matter is, we are all chosen by God, chosen to give God's love, chosen to receive God's love as part of God's created order. And as the chosen of God, we are not called to fear. We are called to carry faith, hope, and love into our world. And even if we feel inadequate or unqualified to serve God, even if that means we fail miserably over and over and over again, I believe we keep reaching out in love. Because even when we fail, God can use that failure as a reflection of God's love for all people, chosen or unchosen, frozen or unfrozen, in order to show the world just how magnanimous and illuminating and grace-filled God's love truly is.